You know, this morning, I want us to just pause for a minute because yesterday our world got real nervous. You know, we need to process how to think rightly about this attack that's going on Israel right now. And, you know, we've got to think rightly about it. How do we process this moment? And I, one of the things I pray that God allows us to, that God moves us to, is not a sense of fear, but a sense of urgency. Because what we're watching in the world is simply God keeping his word. I mean, we read as we went through Matthew, Gospel of Matthew a couple of months ago, Matthew 24, that these things are to happen before the end comes. Nations are going to rage. There will be wars. There'll be rumors of wars. And what we're seeing is God keeping his promise. God just simply doing what he said he was going to do. I mean, he has prepared us for this. And with that should come confidence. Though there's things to pray for. It's like we just sang, I need you every hour. It's a very clear reminder that we need the Lord today, every day, every hour. And so let's, I hope that you get our prayer guide. It is emailed every Wednesday if you sign up for the email. It's on our app. You could access it anytime. And we've been praying for Israel for months now. But I want us to just pause and pray that God uses this to not move us to fear, but to urgency. It's really important, especially with what God has for us today. Pray with me. Father, we want to pause today to seek your face. We thank you for the reminder that we need you every hour. Forgive us, Lord, for when we tend to drift into that space where we live in our own power. And Father, today we're reminded with the tensions in the world, the escalating tensions that we sense, feel, and are real. That the Lord, you would help us to live with a sense of urgency with the gospel message. I pray that we would be a Romans 15, 13 church, that we would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, as the tensions come our way and grow, I pray that the conversations that we have with people would be urgent with the gospel. I pray that you would use us to stand on your word and to point people in our lives to you. Move us to urgency, Lord, not fear. Move us to action, Lord, not paralyzation. And I pray, Father, we would make the most of these days. Thank you for keeping your promises. And I pray you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 4. And, John chapter 4. We're going through John, right? We read Luke this morning. As we are reading through the Bible reading, and as we're walking through John, the next several weeks we're going to move through John 4, 5, and 6, and I want to get this right, so I'm going to read this to you because I really want to get this right. I spent some time writing it down, and I want to get it right. But when you think about the next several weeks, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see how God is powerfully working right now. Right here, right now, giving us the right hope because he's the right source with the right plan, providing the right amount, shifting us to the right focus while helping us live the right kind of life. Did you see why I wanted to get that right there? Okay. Right? That's good. I like it when you talk to me. We got to go back to our Baptist roots. where, you know, our last amener was Jim Coley, and Jim went to be at the Lord. And so either I need to preach better to get more amens, or we got to wake up a little more. But thank you. There you go. Thanks. But you know, this is an important moment. Tensions in the world, tensions in our lives, that is the time that God is the most real to us, isn't it? For me, that's when I found the most power, when God has been walking me through difficulty. And you know, we're seeing this right now. Right in front of us are gospel opportunities. Right in front of you. We don't have to go look for gospel opportunities because they're in front of us all the time. We just need to notice them. We need to respond to them. And in this moment in our with Israel, you realize it's an incredible opportunity because people are nervous. And we have the opportunity to be witnesses right now better than ever. Because the conversations can so easily shift to spiritual things because God's keeping his promises. Now, you know, I've been amazed at the power of God in the most difficult of circumstances. Wayne Yeckley is watching right now. He's one of our, just a core leader in the life of our church. Wayne has been battling a very difficult journey with cancer that he's now paralyzed because this cancer that's on his spine. And it's so very difficult, and I'm so thankful that they can join us today. But I went to see Wayne on Good Friday, and it was incredible. I walked in the door, and I'm going there to encourage him, and he's like, "Chris, I'm so glad you're here. It's been an amazing day." I'm like, "All right, tell me, Wayne." And he introduced me to his nurse. He goes, "She just got saved 3 hours ago. I led her to the Lord." And I'm like, I was blown away at how God was using Wayne in the midst of this difficulty, the power that God's giving him. This week, I got to tell you something that happened this week. Just like Wayne's battle with cancer, Mallory called me. Mallory Mosby was in the first service. And we all know Harrison's battle with cancer. Harrison's family was in the first service. Mallory's family was in the first service. And Mallory called me and said, "Chris, Harrison has been nominated as the a firefighter of the year of this organization." Slipped my mind right now. Like a Rotary Club Fireman of the Year for Tulsa. They're giving a $5,000 check in Harrison's name, and they're giving it to the Mission Center. And she goes, "Would you come with me?" And they've given me 15 minutes. And you know what she said to me? She goes, "They give me 15 minutes to talk, and I'm going to share the gospel. I got to write my talk because I'm going to share the gospel." And I'm looking at this young girl going, awesome. I mean, God's given her strength in the midst of the most challenging circumstance. And there's a gospel opportunity right in front of her, and she's not missing it. You know, we're in this moment in John 4. Turn there. John 4, it's this moment where Jesus noticed the one. You know, there are times that God will give us opportunities to talk to a bunch of people like Mallory. But there are also many important moments where God moves us to talk to the one, like Wayne did. You know, Jesus was faithful with the masses, but in John 4, we see him being faithful with the one. Stand with me, and let's read John 4. We're going to read 1 through 26, and let's jump in here. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink. for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem there's a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this gospel encounter has something for us. And I want us to catch it. Now, there's so many important things to grasp here. And the first thing that I want us to understand, this is this really important theological concept. And it's this, that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person and will be so forever. When you look at Jesus, it's important to confront him and understand who he is. And Jesus was very clear with this woman. And he said, like we've read right there, that she said, "The Messiah is coming. And he's going to tell us all things." And then Jesus unveiled to this lady at the well, "I'm him. I'm he. I'm the Messiah the world's looking for." Look at verse 1. Look back at it. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left and departed for Galilee." And notice verse 4, "and he had to pass through Samaria." This is such a big statement. Jesus had to go that way. He was showing his disciples something very important. He had to go talk to this lady that was from Samaria. This is so big because the disciples, in John notes, man, everybody knew the Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. This was a person that a lot of Jews looked at and said, "You're not very important. You're not very valuable." And it's so important for us to recognize that every human being has value. And most of us go, yeah, I agree with that, Chris. But how often do we have those moments where we come across somebody and we look down on them for various reasons? Jesus noticed the one. We read it today, how Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He went after the one. And you see it right here. He had to go through Samaria. He had to recognize that hey, this, the gospel's for everybody. My message is for everybody. And notice, keep going as you read this. "So he came to a town called Samaria, in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jesus had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Notice this. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. He was wearied. We know who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the one looking for. He's God in the flesh, but yet he was tired. Let me ask you a question. Do you wrestle more with the humanity of God or the deity of God? You see, in the first century, these first Christians, they were really wrestling with the deity of God. The Pharisees said, well, you're from Nazareth. You're Joseph's son. Even his brothers were like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're embarrassing our family. Because Jesus was walking around saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Having moments like this with this woman, I'm the Messiah. Now, his brothers at this time and what we know about their lives, they didn't believe in Jesus. And I get it, because if my brother was walking around saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'd be saying, Mike, shut your mouth. What are you doing? But yet, people were wrestling with his deity because they knew him as a human. Now, then that wrestling shifted because he died on the cross and then he rose from the dead and showed up. And they're like, even his brothers are like, you're God. But in our world, as people have processed Jesus, as we've looked back, and here we are in 2024, many people wrestle with the humanity of Jesus. There are a lot of scholars that say, oh, Jesus of history, he was different than the Christ of faith. There's a lot of skepticism. Some people waffle all through history. Was Jesus God? Was he man? And the answer to that is yes. He was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. And this is what we see in Christ. This is important for you to understand about Christ. He was God in the flesh. He was God. He was fully God. He was fully man at the same time. And this is one of those concepts that mentally, intellectually, we just go, I don't get it. But notice verse 6, he was wearied from his journey. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. It encourages me that Jesus, his humanity is encouraging to me. Because God revealed himself to us. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what God was doing. He was letting the world know who he is. And here's the truth. God revealed himself to us. He showed us who he is. And Jesus as a man shows us how to obey the Lord. He was weary. There are times we get weary. There are times that we get nervous. That, like when the news report came out last night, many of us were nervous. Jesus understands weariness. But he overcame it. He lived as one of us. This is huge. That God would enter the world and live as one of us. He taught us how to overcome difficult times. He taught us what happens when we die. He gives us so much hope. He lived as one of us. And here's what's beautiful. Jesus is still in pursuit of us. And in this woman, he had to go through Samaria. He because there were people there that needed him. And what's interesting, and it's important to understand, as a Samaritan, it was an insult to say to somebody, you're like a Samaritan. That was a huge insult to them. And Jesus showed us how to overcome being prejudiced. Overcome looking down on somebody. Overcome that temptation that we have to actually think, that person's not as important as me. Even the disciples came up and were like, what are you doing? Jesus was helping them overcome this temptation of looking down on somebody. And I'm thankful that Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the fact that Jesus was fully man helps him relate to our temptation. The fact that he was fully God helps us recognize we should worship him and surrender to him. And you know, when you look at what he's doing here, he's really helping his disciples overcome this temptation of partiality. James, Jesus' brother, writes this in James 2:1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God." That we are to hold the faith, and we're to not look down on somebody else. We're to have a burden for people. Romans 2:11, Paul got this, "For there is no partiality with God. God values every human being." And I'm so thankful for my wife. Here we were a couple of months ago. We went to Times Square, and my wife is such a great theologian. We were walking down Times Square with this sea of humanity coming after us, coming at us. And we're kind of weaving through these people. And it was so crowded. The city never sleeps. And we're weaving through these people, and Robin said, "Isn't it amazing that God knows every person right here? He knows their story. He knows their name. And he went to the cross for them." And when you look at this moment of delivery over temptation, the disciples were discriminating them, and how often this woman, and how often do we discriminate over the way somebody looks, over somebody's heritage, or maybe we discriminate their with their age or their wealth, whether they have too much wealth or not enough. And the disciples get this lesson of this woman that needed a savior. And you know what's interesting about this moment in John 4? This moment, this encounter with this Samaritan woman turned into an absolute revival by Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, 31, I want you to see what it says. By the time Jesus had risen from the dead and the church was underway, Acts 9, 31 says this, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So what you see after this encounter is the gospel just exploding among this lost Samaritan culture. And I'll tell you, that's incredible. Look at verse 7. "Now a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman in Samaria, of Samaria?'" And then John just notes, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now here's something I want us to catch, is that the hand of God is working in every relationship. Every relationship that you have, the hand of God is at work. And this is why I want you to know, you don't have to work hard to go to the lost. You're already around the lost. You're already around people. And this weekend is so important because so many are getting fearful. And so it's important for us to learn how to be witnesses. It's right in front of us. There are gospel opportunities right in front of you. And you see the hand of God working in this relationship, and this is an important point. The hand of God is at work in all of our relationships. We are to pay attention. We are called to be urgent. And this is my prayer, that God moves us to a sense of urgency. You know, I was just thinking about Jacob's well, and how often, even in the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, this time at the well is referred to the work of God. In Isaiah 12:3, it says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And you see this, and you see Jesus masterfully doing something. He shifted the conversation to spiritual things. And I want to challenge us this week, this is an important week in the lives of the people that are around us, to shift the conversations that we have to spiritual things. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." You realize that's what Jesus offers to us, right? That his love casts out fear, that in Christ there is power, in following Jesus there is strength, there is hope. The only hope you have is in Christ. And look how He shifted the conversation to spiritual things. It's why on Wednesday, when we were with these young families, we were talking about the importance in your family of shifting conversations to spiritual things. Do not neglect the spiritual. And I'm amazed how often we are tempted to neglect spiritual things. And it's my prayer that this week, as we meet with people that are like, oh my goodness, I'm nervous about the world, I'm nervous about what's going to happen, let's shift the conversation to spiritual things, because it's only Jesus where living water is found. We need to hear this, that, and here's the truth, salvation is the greatest need for every person. Forgiveness is the greatest need that every person has. And you know, it's a gift that's available to everyone. Look at verse 13 and 14. Says this, Jesus said to her, she's confused about this living water. What are you talking about? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. No wonder Wayne Yeckley is able to have strength in the midst of this cancer battle, because it's the Spirit of God that is moving in him, just welling up in him a water of eternal life, because he trusts in Jesus. No wonder Mallory, in the midst of her sadness, in the midst of this difficulty, as she looks at this opportunity that is in front of her, this young mother who grew up in our church, the first thing she says, Chris, would you come? Let's give this to the mission, and hey, I got to share the gospel. This is a great opportunity to share the gospel. It's the well of water, like rising up in her. Strength in the midst of difficulty, hope in the midst of challenges. And you know what? Here's the thing. Here's what we know. Is that Jesus is still drawing people to salvation. Folks, God is at work in the world. Lostness doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy, and this woman knew it. So do your friends. So do the people that are in our lives. We are so often afraid to shift conversations to spiritual things. But can I tell you something? We must learn from Jesus here. Because lostness just doesn't work. And the world knows it. I was just thinking about just this gift of salvation and this struggle with how God's at work. This power in the midst of difficulties. And I came across Ezekiel 36. And I just want you to listen to it. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I want you to notice this, that this lady comes to Jesus just like she is. Jesus was going to her just like she is. And she was honest with him. And this is so very important to understand, that we don't get our lives right and then come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, and then helps us get our lives right. This is important to understand. A lot of people, I say, hey, come to church with me. Oh, man, I got to get right first. No, you just come to Jesus, and he helps you get right. Look at verse 15. This woman's struggling with this conversation of this gift that's available. The woman said to her, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty and have to come here and draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right and saying, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. The woman, what an interesting encounter. If you went through our circles class, we did it at the beginning of this year about how to share the gospel. And we talked about that every gospel encounter, it requires a confrontation of sin. Sin is our greatest problem. And to talk to somebody about Jesus without honestly dealing with sin is not a gospel encounter. And as a follower of Christ, we don't have the right to soften the confrontation of the gospel. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah says. Each one of us has turned to his own way. You know, this woman was shocked by this. And look at verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay, wait a minute. How'd you know all that? Here's what's incredible about the knowledge of Jesus. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And when I come to really embrace that thought, I kind of go, ooh, uh-oh. But then I think of Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for you in this. Even though you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. So she brings up, our ancestors used to worship on this mountain. You know, you got to understand the Samaritans. There's a long conflict here. There's real animosity here. This goes back to the Babylonian captivity, this conflict. The Samaritans wanted to help rebuild the temple. The Jews wouldn't let them because they said, you're not really part of us. You're not really our family. And this fight began with them, and it continued to this day that Jesus was here, and they didn't even have anything to do with the Jews because of historic anger. And yet Jesus meets this woman that was historically angry with the Jews and immoral. And Jesus sought her out and changed her life. And she talks about worship. Look at verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. This is important. This is why I believe in Jesus. Jesus came from the Jews. This is why we should pray for Israel. Salvation is from the Jews. This is why this moment in history, in our history, as we look at this tension that's going on right in front of us, you should remember this week that salvation has come from the Jews. The story of the Jews is an important story in history because it's out of the Jews that came the Messiah, came the message of forgiveness. And all through history, Satan has been trying to destroy the Jews. And consider how many people have tried to eradicate the Jews. And yet, here they are. And salvation came from the Jews. And this lady came to recognize, oh my goodness, this Messiah knows me. And he came to me. You know, here's the thing. Our mission is right here, right now. God has called us to be a people with his name, Christians, Christ in us, Christ living through us. And this week, we have such an opportunity to point the world to the Messiah. Salvation is from the Jews, and it's nowhere else. Our mission's right here. You know, last week, I went to Oklahoma City with my wife, and I connected with a high school friend. And Elton and I grew up together. We played tennis together. We were doubles partners together. And we were these city park kids playing in a country club sport. And we were kind of chippy because of that. And they used to call us the Beauty and the Beast. I was nice. He was mean. He was the beast. I was the beauty. Not because I'm better looking than him, even though I probably am. I called him. He's lost. He's a criminal defense attorney in Norman. I called him and I said, "Hey, let's go play some tennis. I'm in Norman." So we go hit and we played the first game of our first set, and we sat at the bench, and he goes, "What's it like being a pastor?" I talked about it for a minute. He goes, "You know, Chris," he goes, "you go to bed at night and you have peace. I don't have that." This guy's like super successful from the world standard. He goes, "I don't have peace." And I said, "It's funny that you said that, because I wanted to talk to you about that today." You know what he said to me? "I knew you'd bring this up." And I got to talk to him about the Jews and why I believe in Jesus. And I said to him, "Hey, man, you're dear to me. You have been since we were kids. And you can have peace too." And you know what? Here's what I learned. Like this woman. Look at what this woman did. She acknowledged her thirst. And Jesus is drawing people with spiritual thirst. Elton has a spiritual thirst. He said, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could pray. I wish I could hear God. I can't." I said, "Oh, you can." And look at verse 10. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And then you know what happens? We'll see the rest of the story next week. But she asks. And here's the deal. Jesus is still responding to everyone who asks. And you know, we're seeing this. I don't know if you even saw the news yesterday or what you thought about when our world continues to go further into chaos, but we just see God continuing to keep his promise. But here's the thing. God comes close to anyone who asks. And we see it. We see it in Wayne Yuckley. I remember this right after this diagnosis, we were in the hospital with him. He was like, "The Lord's going to use this." And he asked the Lord to help him, and God helped him. I sat with Harrison and Mallory. "Lord, help us." And we've watched the Lord continue to help and to give power. You know, we're going to have an invitation, and we're going to do it a little differently today. You know, trials and difficult seasons of life are opportunities to experience the power of God. And this is a moment in the history of our world, and my prayer is, like I said from the beginning, that God moves us to urgency. Because God is at work right in front of us. This week, God is at work right in front of you. There are relationships in your life that you need to speak up this week about Jesus. You know, as I think about the last several months, I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing to help people. This is anecdotal, but it sure feels like we have had an unusual battle with cancer in our church. And it's like we can't get a break from cancer. This morning, Mark Abshire had surgery for cancer. This week, Randy Gorrell is going to start his journey at MD Anderson with cancer. We have a child. It's been at St. Jude. Teal, Tulsa firefighter's father, or daughter of a Tulsa firefighter. We're praying for her with cancer, our children's ministry. You know, we have a young father battling cancer. And you know, God's moved in our church, and there's a ministry starting to help people through cancer. Susan, where are you? Susan, I want you to come up. God is using Susan Cook, and if you don't know her, she leads our preschool and ministries and soul care ministries. And Susan, I just want to say to you, your faith in the Lord has inspired me. We have walked together through some of the biggest trials in life. And your faith has never wavered. I'm not saying it hadn't been some doubts and some challenges. But you have stayed faithful to the Lord. Tell us a little bit about this ministry that is starting that we need to pray over today.
Thank you, Pastor. I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to imagine that you are afraid, rejected, alone, powerless, ashamed, hopeless. And then I want you to envision if someone comes to you and says words that nobody else has said, does things that nobody else has done, and leaves you with strength and dignity and hope for the future and God's plan. How would that affect you? What if it changed one day, or 10 days, or 100 days? What if it helped you find hope through a whole nother season of life? That potential is indescribable. And the Lord has opened up an opportunity for our church to partner with Wes and Kathy Sweeto, you all go ahead and come up, and our team, to start our Journey of Hope here at our church. Our Journey of Hope is a ministry to patients with cancer, to their caregivers, their family, their friends, to help to encourage them, to give them hope. And this group of people that have assembled up here have been through 6 weeks of training, and Kathy's going to be giving them a certificate of completion to learn how to best partner with you and others as they go through cancer. I suspect that there isn't very many people in this room have been touched by cancer. My husband John died of cancer. My sister and my niece were diagnosed with cancer last year. It's everywhere. I don't think it's going to go away. But what I do know is that we as a church can love people, encourage people, and help them to find hope in some of the most difficult days they'll ever face. There is a card in your chair. On the front there is a QR code that you can scan and get more information about this ministry, how you can volunteer. If you are a patient, a caregiver, or a friend, how that you can sign up to be encouraged and find hope with a group of people who really have a heart and desire for that. On the back, there's a list of items that we're collecting for the next 4 weeks to create nurturing bags for patients of cancer, to take them things to help them while they're waiting through chemo, or things to do to help them to just feel better. And you can be a part of that. There's boxes in the Ed Foyer and in the hall right out by the preschool. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Thank you, Pastor.
You know, here's what I want us to do today. We did this in the first service. But if your family has been impacted by cancer, would you stand? Just stand where you are. You know what it's like to get that call. You know what it's like to go, we got to do some testing. Let's wait. You got to wait. And God's called us to trust Him even in these moments. Our prayer time, our invitation, Joe's going to sing a song that he wrote. It was actually Harrison's favorite song. But I need some of you to come and pray over this group. And pray for God to use this ministry. You talk about the big lesson that I pray we catch today. How Jesus turned conversations to spiritual things. It is possible this week you may have the opportunity to turn a conversation about cancer to spiritual things. Hey, at my church, we're starting something that'll help you. As Joe sings this song, maybe you want to just stand there and pray. Our prayer team, we have some people around the room, and you can go if you need prayer today. We have some people that will pray for you. They're around the room. And they'll take some time to pray for you, with you. Because sometimes we just need somebody to pray for us. And there's some people that'll do that for you. But some of you, I need you to move and come and gather around them. Wes and Kathy, they started this. Wes is right here. And Wes is going this week to battle cancer. He started this ministry, and then this week got a call. He's got to go to Atlanta tomorrow. We need to pray for him. If you feel led, as Joe sings this song, Hold Fast. Man, it's a good song. Let's come and pray for God to use this ministry as an open door to people that need the strength of God. Let's go. Let's pray.